That's a kind of a realistic analogy of what it is to be lights in a dark world, isn't it? Here we are sitting here in this beautiful place, buffered from the outside, getting to be with God in the way that we've been able to be with God and protected and cared for and loved by our Lord while all this stuff is going on out there. And what a something to deal with on that. But that leads us into this idea of being lights in a dark world. Because really, we're not called to just gather and be here forever. Or I would have brought more clothes and would have been fine with that. We're not called to just gather in our little huddle. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to be lights in a world, by the way, that needs us desperately. Because things like that are going on out there. And but what a gracious thing it's been for this retreat to be with God and His people. And to allow Him to speak to us throughout all the things. All the fellowship, the meals, the small groups, our times here, our just discussions. I don't know about you, but I can go home saying I was with God all week long. And that's a wonderful thing. So we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that gives us strength to then get back on that boat and go back into our world and be what we need to be. And that world needs us. It needs God desperately. So as we look at this, what a great way to end up. We got to start off with a very unintentional egomaniac in Peter. And it's not just all shame on Peter. That's just who we are as people, and that's who he was, thinking he was so capable of so many things, going through what he went through. And now we get to kind of come full circle and see Peter in who he is. We read most of it this morning, but I want to read it again, and I'm just going to read the Peter parts where he had action and words, just so we get to stop and take a second and realize what God did in someone's life and the contrast that we have from where he started and where he is at what we read today. So I'm going to just read in Acts 4 little snippets of this. I'm going to go 8 through 12 to begin with, as just helping us know that God is real and God wants to change lives and God wants to make us conquerors and God wants us to be victorious and God wants to use us in other people's lives. Listen to this in that light. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.'" Then verse 18, after there was some struggle in there, and "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" And then verse 23, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Verse 29, that prayer as they're talking to their Lord. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I'd like to have us tweak the way we look at this just a little bit. Not, and in no way do I want to minimize Peter's message, because the message is what pierced the people's hearts. They heard the message and they said, okay, Peter, we hear it, we understand it, what should we do? And he tells them, repent and be baptized. So the message is wonderful, but for this morning, I'd like to push us just a little bit to what we observe about Peter. Because the message, I think, is wonderful. But I think there's something so significant about seeing the changed Peter. Not just spitting out the jargon that you can learn hanging around Christian people. You can learn to say certain things. You can learn information. But what's so amazing about this story is that Peter is changed. He's different. And as we observe him and not just listen to the specific words he says, but we observe him, there's a couple of things I want to point out. I want to talk about the Gospel Peter and the Acts Peter. Meaning the stories that we read in the Gospel, you know, you love Peter, you identify with Peter, but that's a different Peter than we have in Acts. So when we look at the Gospel Peter, there's three things. There's probably many differences, but there's three things that I just want to point out real quickly that are a good challenge for all of us in going from the old Peter to the new Peter. The first one is this. Peter is now bold in the Lord as opposed to bold in himself. Because Peter in the Gospel was really quick to say, I will never fail you. How long did that serve him? He was bold. There you go. You got to say it like this. Muscles. Now you're in our club. Now we're not muscles. But Peter now is bold in the Lord and not bold in himself, because before he was bold in himself. And people inside the church and outside the church, pre-church, long time in the church, struggle with bold in themselves. And when we are bold in ourselves, it's only a matter of time before we'll go through the process and find out that our net rips. And it's just so wonderful to see the transformation, because his line in the Gospel, is the defining line, is I will never fail you. But as we get to Acts 4, and we now hear him stand up, where before he was, you realize it was a slave girl that he was intimidated to give the right answer to? It was a slave girl. Slave girl. Slave, no power, nothing. Girl, that means female, first of all. Young female. We're talking no power, no power, no power. And Peter wimped out. And now, he stands before who he's standing before. You get the difference? And his words are, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands before you healed. Have you seen a bigger transformation? Maybe his buddy Paul, who went from murdering Christians to leading Christians. But what a wonderful transformation. What a difference. That's something to observe. It's interesting to me that Paul and Virginia put in our discussions this week this issue about Tim Tebow. You know, the thing is not his message, because other quarterbacks have had the same message. You know, I could count many of the quarterbacks today, right now, that are believers, really solid believers. When I was at Forest Home a few years ago, I got to meet Rodgers. What's his first name? Aaron Rodgers. He was there, and he was a solid, wonderful man. It was great talking to him. And, you know, there's all kinds of them that you hear through the different thing, that they have the same message. You know what's so interesting about Tim Tebow is people are observing him, and they can't poke any holes in it. And it's not that the other guys have a bunch of holes, but there's somehow that the world is watching Tim Tebow. They're observing Tim Tebow. So that's the same idea with Peter here. It's not just his message. The message is wonderful. Let's not minimize that at all. But Peter, what you observe in Peter is amazing. We can't miss that. So that first one, he's bold in the Lord as opposed to being bold in himself. And you know, usually when you have an egomaniac, that person's going to die an egomaniac. But they're going to have to work at it through their whole life. But through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the second thing, not only is bold in the Lord as opposed to bold in himself, is Peter is listening to the Lord as opposed to listening to himself. If you have any memory of the story of Peter, we didn't read about it today, but this week. But there's several instances that show that Peter's mind is always going inside what he thinks should be going on. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? If you don't know that story, he's blessed to be able to be taken up to a mount while Jesus does some really neat things. Get into all the details. There's some neat things going on. And Peter's sitting there observing all this. And Peter gets so excited. You don't blame him. He's excited about all this stuff. Wow. Great. And Peter, his mind starts going, and he decides, we need to set up camp here and stay here. Let's put up some buildings and just stay here. And the part I love about the story is not Peter, what he does. I love the words of God, the Heavenly Father. Do you remember what God says? He basically says, hey, Peter, shut up. Listen to my son. Because Peter's going off on all the things that he thinks ought to be going on. And he's really excited about it. This is not a sinful time, but this is just annoying. Quit listening to yourself. Listen to my son. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That's what he says. And Peter was constantly listening to himself. And then after the Mount of Transfiguration, now we get into these other parts where Jesus even tells the apostles several times, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And when it comes time to deal with that, and he's lost because he's been listening to himself. When Jesus tells him that he must suffer and die, what does Peter say? No! This will never happen. Because Peter's listening to himself. And then when Jesus, the Messiah himself, says to Peter, you will deny me. What does he say? No. Let me add some extra words in there. No, Son of God, Messiah, you are wrong. I am right. I will not deny you. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Who is he listening to? Himself. He's listening to himself. But it's wonderful to see, because he doesn't stay in the Gospels. Peter shows up in Acts. And we read these accounts of Peter. And in 4:19 it says, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? I love that there was no C. it was a multiple choice, and it was just A or B, because he could have slipped in C or me, and he didn't even, it wasn't even on the race. What's your choice? Are you going to listen to them, or are you going to listen to me? Peter's starting to get it. And then in verse 20, as for us, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. I kind of want to insert, I know it's not right to insert anything into Scripture, but I want to insert, but what we have seen and finally heard. How amazing is that? The contrast that we see now with Peter standing up and preaching Jesus. We see that in verse 29 of chapter 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word. Not to speak freely what we want to say, to speak freely what we think should happen, to speak freely the thoughts on our minds, to speak freely from our experience and our expertise. No, to speak freely your word. That's wonderful. Regardless of what it might cost him. Not standing in front of a slave girl anymore. Standing in front of men that have power and have the ability to make life miserable for him. And here he is. What a wonderful thing to observe. Not just listen to the words, but to observe the reality in his life. Now, when we talk about witness, does the world witness this change? Does the world see these changes in our lives, in the lives of the church? Or is it you learn these lines and you learn these things to say and you learn these things to do, and depending on what church to go, you learn which way to dress, and you learn what kind of music you listen to. You learn these things, and that's what it is. And the world looks at it and says, okay, well, there's that person that I know that has decided to just dress up like that. Or do they observe something in our lives that they can't explain? In my opinion, that's why Tim Tebow is so polarizing. No one can explain it. They can't explain it. They keep looking for these things and they can't explain. We're called to be witnesses to the world. And I think I might have even heard this phrase from Paul and Virginia through the years. I know they've said it. I can't remember. I think I heard it from them, but I really agree with it. More is caught than taught. And this message that Peter has today, and all these thousands of people respond, don't take it lightly that they weren't observing what was going on in his life. Now, I'd like to just take a small detour, because I think it's this intentional witness that is very important in people responding to the gospel. I think it is just so, so important. Not just what they hear, but what do they observe. That is so important. But I'd like to now move from they, since this is a family camp, to our children. I'd like to move off of what do they hear from us, and even what do they see, because sometimes we can do little things for them to see, but I'd like to move to what do they observe, because what they observe is going to be so paramount into what they choose in life, what they think is worthwhile, what they think is of value. And so, yes, we are called to be witnesses in this world, but I want to tell you, there's no bigger mission field and no important witness than we are to our children in our home. And that starts it all. And let me tell you, the great thing about it is, when we are good witnesses to them, and they choose to follow the Lord and respond to His calling through that, then you as a witness will be so much more fruitful. Because you've recruited your own team. And then it makes it harder for people to have an answer any other than there's a real God. Because I see it right there. So this idea of being witnesses to the world starts in our families, recruiting our teams and being witnesses to them to bring them on, so that now the world is not just looking at us, but they're looking at this family. And they have no other answer for it other than God must be real. Because how does that happen? It's so different. So with that in mind, I'd like to talk a little bit as we end here, just this idea of being witnesses to our family. Because I think it's really part of the same issue. It's just a precursor to it all. What's sad is that we all have the intention, most have the intention of having a good, successful family. We might even say a good Christian family. That's our intention. But the reality shows that not all families end up having that success. I hate to use that word, but achieving that. And there are some that don't achieve it quite fully. There are some that fail miserably. This is not to beat anybody up or even point any fingers. I'm thankful that I'm not in your living room, so you can't think that I'm pointing to you. I'm just saying, in general, we have a society where the family is in shambles. And that's not just outside the church. It's inside the church as well. So there's all kinds of things that we think about of ways that we can guarantee that we will have a Christian family. You know, we come up with things, some are good, some are off, but we still think that those are the answers. And we come up with things like, well, make sure your kids are part of a youth group. I personally am in quite favor of a youth group. I am not saying that that's wrong, but I'm telling you, if you think that that's what's going to do it, you're wrong. There are many people that drop their kids off to a youth group and say, there, make them be what they should be. We'll be back at 9, and we should have a nice detailed job on them, and we'll take them back. The youth group is the youth group is an extension of you, but does not replace you. You as a family are who is responsible for your children. Using a private Christian school instead of public. You know, those are good attempts. There's positives about all these kind of things. Some people make sure they join a Christian club on campus. All these things. Well, we're going to have a good Christian family because we've done that. Some of these are good, but they're really not the thing that does that. Well, I'd like to just remind us here that I really think, and this is my opinion, I really think the things our children observe in us, one of the main things of them believing and understanding the gospel. We're sitting there telling them in story form that God changes your life. And they look at us and they think, if that's the change, why go through the hassle? What are they seeing in us that makes them want to choose Christ in their life? So, as you can see, it's not necessarily what they see or what they hear. We want to stay with the idea of what they observe. Because quite honestly, it's real possible that they might see us go to church. They might see us attend a Bible study. They might see us read the Word here and there. They might see that we don't do drugs and we don't flirt with the opposite sex. And they see that we don't stay out late and we don't gamble and we don't cuss and we don't waste money and we pray at dinner. They might see all these things, but what are they observing about us? Those are all things that we can do and show them. But quite honestly, if you gave a couple of helpful hints to a non-believer and showed them how to do it, they could do that for a little while. They can do all those things. What's the reality that they need to observe to see that that's a worthwhile thing? You know, there's a young gal that is part of our we're friends as a family. The girls are friends with her especially, but we're family friends as well. She's in our home pretty often, and she was raised in a Christian home. Her mom does mission work. She serves at church. And she's a very nice lady. She has dedicated her life to her children. She loves them. She takes care of them. She's at all their events. You know what's interesting? This Christian lady is unfulfilled. She's at home, sitting on a couch, looking mostly depressed. Most of the time, she's not out doing these things.
Unfortunately, due to technical difficulties, the rest of David Tabay's Friday morning message is unintelligible. We do apologize for any inconvenience, but do encourage you to listen to other podcasts on our webpage.